Hey, Keith, you seen this?
Yeah.
Look at that.
Pretty amazing.
Multitudes missing. Nations throughout the world alarmed over the mysterious disappearing of people from off the earth. Heartbreaking scene. And so, look at this. Plague of accidents caused speculation and panic. But that's not all. You ought to see this in this paper. Prison warden tells of many prisoners disappearing, though all the cells were locked. Can you imagine? Wow. Major problem facing thousands of church members. They were left without their pastors. Wow. Wonder what it'd be like if that was our newspaper this morning. We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? What if you got a newspaper? And the Atlanta Journal and the Merida Daily Journal ran a story this morning, Multitudes Missing. Nations throughout the world alarmed over the mysterious disappearing of people from off the earth. And these were just only four of the pages, including pictures. Radio news. Many social events canceled due to grief-stricken mothers whose small children are missing. Many leading church members have boldly started drinking in public places. I'm telling you, folks. Now, this is not fiction, but it's not the whole truth yet, because the rapture has not taken place. But it will. And over this last 6+ weeks, we've dealt with the eschatology. What will happen in the end times? And I hope we have already seen with the situation this old world is in, things are not real good right now. And I've tried to show you that the next thing on God's calendar is this. How close are we? I don't know. But for me personally, the Bible doesn't say it like it's going to be tomorrow. There's no telling of what the time is in the Scripture. But based on what I read, based on what I study, which only is a surface compared to what's in the Bible, I am convinced we're living in the days just before the rapture of the church. And that's going to be a believer event. This old world won't know what's going. They're going to come up with stuff like this on the newspapers. Now, you can see this one is old. We laminated it. Linda Watley gave me this when I did this series a few years ago. Actually, it belonged to Arthur Mays, her father-in-law. Mr. Arthur and my daddy were closest of closest friends. And this has been in my office. And Linda, like we say, I went and had it laminated so it would stay old looking, you know, which it is. But folks, just to realize, I mean, you know, and I'll set this over here so as you leave this morning, if you want to look through it, it's really an eye-opener just to think. Because the Bible's telling us the truth. The rapture will come. But then there's a final battle. Now, there's been all kind of conjecture in theological circles, in books written, and whatever, about the timing of Armageddon, and really Harmageddon in terms of the area. So I want to go back for just a minute and show you something. Daniel's right there. James, would you go? Let's get our bearings, first of all. Here is what you would call, and all of us would call, the Holy Land. Now, this is today, okay? Basically. But Megiddo is here. Jerusalem is here. You see Nazareth? Those names should ring a bell to you. Okay? This is Megiddo. Mount Horeb, the whole area. Where'd my pen go? Go to the next slide there, just one second, James. And here's kind of what it looks like. If you look at the mountain of Megiddo, now you're a ways away, obviously, in terms of the air, but I want you to see what's around it. Megiddo was a fortress. It was built up. It was a protected fortress. It could be. But now let me show it to you, another picture of it. Take a look at that. You're standing now basically on the mountain of Megiddo, and you're looking out. I can't remember which direction that this is, but for our study right now, it really doesn't matter. Just look at that. And the Bible says this final battle will take place here. The Battle of Armageddon. One more picture. Let me just show you a little. I think I've got that third one up there, James. I believe. If we can. Is it moving on? Not going, huh? Back up one more and just see if it. No? Okay. Oh, well. I thought I had the other one. I didn't. That's not a problem. That's my fault and not yours. But the point I want you to see is the location. Sometimes we picture Megiddo or the area around it, but definitely not to be something as beautiful as this. So this morning, I want to take these three scriptures I've got in the Word for you, and I want to show you Armageddon. And I want to show you, it looks like the blue angels are flying over too, you know, at the same time. But I want to show you what the Bible says. And again, a lot of books have been written on when Armageddon and the timing of Armageddon. And folks, these men are brilliant folks and that are writing. I understand that. But I think we have to be very, very, very careful that we don't just simply trust the commentator. We trust the Word of God. Amen? Because that's where we learn. And when you read the Word of God, and I know you've heard me say this, and probably now are getting tired of hearing me say it, pray for discernment. Ask God to give you, when you read that Word, spiritual discernment. Folks, an unbeliever cannot understand the Bible. You understand why, don't you? Because the Bible says that for the unbeliever, the Bible and what's written sounds foolish. How many times have you heard people in this world say, that sounds like a bunch of foolishness? And I say, I understand. Why do I understand? Because that's what the Bible said for an unbeliever. It takes a spiritual person. It takes a person who has had that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that knows their sins are forgiven, that Jesus Christ is living in their heart. It takes that kind of person to be able to discern what the Bible says. So when you open the Word of God, especially the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel and others, don't be afraid of what you're about to read. Ask God to give you discernment. Just it's a big word to mean understanding. The deeper understanding. For me, it's the godly understanding. The Word of God tells us that God's Word is filled with a Hebrew word that we call and pronounce ruach. It means breath. It means wind. The word inspiration includes that word. The Hebrew part of the Greek word has the ruach in there, but the Greek word that we get the word inspiration from means God breathed. So you think about that. The book, the Bible that you hold in your hand has the breath of God on it. Doesn't that make it different? It does for me, folks. You know, the Word of God ought not be a shelf book. It ought not be something. And thank God you bring it on your laptops, your computers, your iPads, your iPhones, and everything else you got. Because the Word of God is the Word of God, period. Whether you read it out of that book or you've got your phone and you're reading on that. People ask me, do you get upset when people pull out their phones in church? Now, if you're texting the guy next door, a different ballgame. But if you're looking at the Word of God, I'm glad you got it here. You know, because the Word of God, sharpening two-edged sword. That reminds you of something? Able to reach down here in the heart and to pierce the very center of the marrow of our bone. Okay, there's three things I want you to know. Get out your outline and let me walk you through this a minute. And this is going to be a very quick crash course in Armageddon. People have taken weeks to study this, and they've taken years and years and years to write a book about it and put it together. But I mean, the teaching alone could take weeks. But for right now, let me tell you three things. And here's the first thing. God's timing for Armageddon. I'm in Revelation 16. God's timing for Armageddon. I guess that's the biggest thing right now for people to understand. When does the Bible say Armageddon will take place? Well, let's go to Revelation 16. I'm in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Verse 13, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast's mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. There's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet right there together. For they are spirits of demons performing signs who travel the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 15, look, I'm coming like a thief. The one who's alert remains clothed so that he may not go around naked with people. He shall see his shame is blessed. Verse 16. So they assembled them at one place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Revelation 16:16, verse 17. Then the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne, saying, "It's done." There were flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other man has seen on this earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. What you're reading about is the Bible. I mean, is Armageddon here. He gave up her cup, filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Verse 20, every island fled, and the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people. They blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was extremely severe. Let me show you the timing of Armageddon by the use of an illustration from Dr. Tim LaHaye. Now, I've added some information about this, and I use this illustration again with the permission of Tim LaHaye's ministries. And look at this with me. When you read the book of Revelation, you will read, following the seven churches of Revelation, there are the seal judgments. They're all seven. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments make up what is called the tribulation. You remember? We've already talked about. Remember the halfway into the tribulation? You know that the emperor himself, the Antichrist rather himself, will come and set himself up into the Holy of Holies, called the abomination of desolation. These first judgments happened prior to that in the first 3.5 years. But folks, in the Great Tribulation, the seven bowl judgments, you ought to read them. Revelation 15 and 16. They'll terrify you. It's something out of a horror book. A plague of hail, 100 pounds apiece. And now in this great tribulation, but right here is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That we know that at this moment, right here, at the end of that 3.5 years, or 7 years total, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And this time, according to Titus 2, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to set his foot on this earth. And what's going to happen when Jesus comes and sets his foot on this earth? There he's going to begin what's called the thousand-year millennial reign. In other words, evil will be banished. Satan will be thrown into the pit of... He's gone. He'll be tied up, can't get out. But he'll be bound, and perfection will rule. Well, you can't pretty much have a battle during the millennial reign of Christ because no evil is present, right? The Bible is explicit as to where the battle of Armageddon takes place, just prior to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second coming. That's not the rapture. The rapture's here. See? The rapture of the church It will come as a thief in the night. That's the next thing on God's calendar. And when God sets up His calendar, when God takes the rapture of the church and then sets up tribulation, according with the Treaty of Israel that will be signed, the first 3.5 years the Antichrist comes to power. These judgment takes place, but soon as the abomination of desolation takes place, these last 3.5 years with the bold judgments of the book of Revelation will lead up to the very final appearing of Jesus Christ on this earth. And just prior to that point, there's going to be a great battle of good and evil. Actually, that battle is being fought all these 7 years. But it culminates right here. Folks, if you can't see that a battle is going on right here, I don't know how else to tell you in those 7 years. I've tried to make it as explicit. You know, we read of Nero, we read of Domitian that imprisoned John and Patmos. We read of what these two men did, how Nero burned you at stake. He wanted you to suffer quickly and die. Domitian wanted you to suffer, but he wanted to make sure you suffered on this earth until you took your last breath. Both of these men were evil. They demanded that their people bow down and say, Kyrios Caesar, Lord Caesar. And if you didn't bow down to them, you would die. Now the Antichrist, in these 3.5 years, he's gaining the approval of the people. And now this Antichrist has come to the point to desolate the very temple and the Holy of Holies to the point that he's going to require emperor worship to him. You either bow down and say Kyrios Caesar and live. If you say Kyrios Jesus right here, you're immediately executed. The church is gone. After chapter 3 of the book of Revelation until chapter 21, the word ecclesia that refers to church is banished from the scripture. Why? Because it's gone. Our Lord's already come and taken us out. Where are we as children of God? We won't face this as Christians today. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus, but I can assure you, when this battle takes place and the Lord Jesus comes back, we're going to be with Him in the heavens. I can't even attempt to imagine that. But I can't wait. You remember the scripture, every knee will bow? Here's where it happens, right here. This is the fulfillment of every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right here in this last half of tribulation, the Bible says there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are going to be evangelists. They're going to be preaching the gospel. It's going to be the greatest revival this world's ever seen. It's going to happen right here. Isn't that amazing? People turn against God. We spit in His eye. We say we don't love you and dot, dot, dot. And yet in the last 3.5 years of tribulation, God's grace comes and says, listen, you know, it's not actually a second chance in many respects, because you got to understand the church is not here. But the Bible says 144,000 Jews will be converted. They will preach the Messiah Jesus and they will lead people to Christ. They are referred to in the scripture as tribulation saints. And so here you are. Can you imagine the tribulation saints right here? Once the Lord comes back, there's another thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is it, folks. That's the end of everything. Satan is cast down. He's gone for that 1,000-year reign. Everything returns back here to the Garden of Eden. Perfection on this earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth. And then later you know that this old earth is burned up and destroyed, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and there is a new name. I could talk about this, folks, forever. Now, second thing. So the battle, the timing is right here, just prior to the glorious appearing. It can't happen afterwards because evil is gone. The idea, understanding of Armageddon is it's all going to culminate together. And when it all culminates together right here, that is that great battle. And as the disciples heard that day when Jesus ascended to heaven, they said, the angel said, just as you've seen Him go, He's going to come back to this very spot. And there's that very spot right there. Oh, I wish I had time to talk more. Number two. The Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Now, go back with me in the end. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Though the plain of the Megiddo is the site for the consummation of this battle has been going on for the past 3.5 years of the last part of the tribulation. And when I think of the war and bloodshed in the biblical sense, I go back to this area that I just showed you. You know, it's been the site of many battles. And I went back and looked at just some of the battles at Megiddo, and I was astounded. Even though I had read it and you've read it, it still blew me away. In Judges 4 and 5, Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites. Where? At Megiddo. Also remember the fact that it is here at the mountain of Megiddo where Gideon defeated the Midianites, the judges. Saul was slain during a war with the Philistines at Megiddo, 1 Samuel 31. Ahaziah, the fifth king of Judah, was slain by Jehu, king of Israel, and he died at Megiddo, according to 2 Kings chapter 9. In addition, Josiah was slain by the invading Egyptian at Megiddo, as recorded in 2 Kings 23. This place is not devoid of battle. The Crusaders, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Turks, and the Arabs have all fought battle on this land. Even during World War I, British General Edmund Allenby led his army against the Turks in a fierce battle on the plain of Armageddon. So bloodshed and war are no stranger to this part of the world. And then when I refer to war, I think of the United States. You and I, we're no stranger of it. I think of our present-day conflicts with the Middle East. And I go to Zechariah chapter 14. Listen, verses 1 through 3. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided in your presence. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The battle is against Jerusalem. You understand that the battle is against Israel. The city will be captured. The houses looted. The women will be raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from the city. Now watch. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as He fights on that day of battle. Now, I want you to listen to verses 4 and 5. This is Zechariah 14. On that day, His feet will stand on the mountain Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. This is that area I was telling you about. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for the valley of the mountains will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. That is the second coming of Christ. The culmination of the great tribulation and Armageddon will be the coming of Jesus to this earth as victor. And there it is. Then the Lord my God will come. Following at the very close of the Battle of Armageddon. If you've ever wondered about where it is, there it is, Zechariah 14. But understand something. Though the battle will be centered at Armageddon, the Antichrist will fight this war throughout all of Israel. The temple will be destroyed. Those who bow down to receive the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, one less than perfection, either on the hand of the forehead. It will be in those last 3.5 years before this battle. Those who refuse to bow down will die. The end of the battle of good and evil only culminates in Armageddon. It is fought through Israel in the last half of the tribulation. And it will culminate on the plain of Megiddo. And it will be fought there by the Antichrist and by good and evil. Wow. What about, can you imagine? You know, I think about World War II. And some of you men and women, you've been there, you know, or we've got family who's been there, and you know the death and bloodshed of World War II. In our history books, and some of us has heard firsthand, even from those later in their life before they died, of World War I and the bloodshed of that war. We know fighting. We know battle. But this battle is going to be a battle this whole world has never, ever seen before. It's going to be the last one, the final battle. And the third thing I want to tell you this morning is this, is the end result. You'll like this, I do. The end result, Satan is defeated and Yahweh is victor. You know? Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a great white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns, diadems, were on his head. He had a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Whoa, the new name. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses. Wearing pure white linen, a sharp sword came from his mouth that he might strike the nations with it. What's the sword? It's the Word of God. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And based on what I read to you from the Word of God in Zechariah chapter 14, Jesus is going to return just like he said, to the Mount of Olives. Now I want to show you something else. War and extreme bloodshed is going on at Armageddon. God has had enough of sin. It's time. All the evil of all time is about to be consumed by the wrath of God. Can you imagine the sight? Bloodshed is inconceivable. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 14 verse 20, listen. And the wine press was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the wine presses up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Listen closely. If you translate 1,600 furlongs, that's almost 200 miles of bloodshed. And then just when the Antichrist thinks that he has everything in his bag for his victory, Jesus Christ is going to emerge from the clouds as King of Kings, and God's wrath is going to fall on the Antichrist and his followers, and they're going to be defeated. God wins. Satan is defeated forever. And our Lord will be coming to earth, not as a little baby. He's not coming to earth to pat you on the back. He's not even coming to earth to save you. He's coming to bring his judgment upon Israel. And he will come to finalize that judgment, which have persecuted Israel for the years. And he will come and formally judge the nations who have rejected. Daniel prophesied this last thing in God's calendar, that being the 7 years of tribulation. And here's what he said, remember in Daniel 9, 77s for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for inquiry, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Holy One. When Jesus comes back to close Armageddon's, Daniel's prophecy of the final heptad in the 7 years will have been fulfilled to the minutest detail. And when you see that picture and you see that last 7 years and you see how Daniel wrote this under the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit and put it together, you see how all that diagram I just showed you was fulfilled down to the letter. Then there's a reference, a custom engraving. The name of the artist. When artistry work was done, and you know, if you go in a museum today, you'll see the name of the artist, usually on the bottom right, mostly on the right, sometimes on the left, but on the right of the painting. It may be their last name or it may be some inscription, but you will see the name of the artist. During those days, the painting was numbered, but the artist himself, so much of the time, wore a name. And it was on his robe, the name of the artist. But his name was on his thigh. Because it said, this is the guy. This is the artist. He's not some fake. He's real. That's why the name of God is on the thigh of God. He's not coming just to let you know. He's coming. This is the real deal, folks. This is God coming. His name is written upon his thigh. That's why. That is why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is not universalism. People have used that to believe in universalism, that one day everybody will be saved. That is not what that scripture says. First of all, if you say it's universalism, you're taking it out of its context of where it is. Its context is right here at the very Armageddon of God. But the very fact that God says, I'm coming, that every name, those people that are there, because can you imagine, folks, we're at the tribulation, we're at Armageddon, and here's the Lord coming back. Every knee's going to bow. Of course they will, because they'll see God. His name is written here. This is not an imitation. This is the real thing. This is God Yahweh coming. And there'll be nothing people can do but to get on their face before God. You know, today, He's given you and me a chance to make that decision to accept or reject Him on this side of Armageddon. But on that day, you don't have a second chance, folks. Just the fact that you bow down to God who's coming at the Armageddon won't save you. It is an attitude of reverence. It is an attitude of realizing. It's kind of like, oops, I should have realized this man is God. This is God, Yahweh, coming to earth. Wow. And then the folks came up with a word. The Greek people. They used a word that you see me write a lot. The word is Maranatha. And it literally is made up of two words in the Greek. It is the word for God and the word for come. And so literally it means our Lord come. Please come, Lord. So anytime you see the word Maranatha, it's usually, and it was used much like agape, much like the holy kiss. In the first century, it was used as a greeting. People would say shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. Or they would say upon leaving Maranatha, what are they saying? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's why I've entitled this whole series, Even So, Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. So this week, when you leave someone, just say Maranatha. Now, if they're a believer, they'll know that word, or have heard it. And if they don't know it completely, you can explain it to them. But if they're not a believer, they're going to look to you, and here's what they're going to do. You let me know if I'm right. They're going to say, huh? Like the dog turns his head? Huh? And then you get a chance to explain, oh, Maranatha. Word means our Lord comes. It's the Christian's way of greeting and saying, oh, come Lord Jesus. Whoa, what a conversation you can get in from that. Armageddon is real. No, we won't be here as far as like here now. We'll be coming with the Lord Jesus in the clouds, those of us who know Christ. But our Lord gave you and me a commission, and that commission was to go you into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded, and don't you ever forget, I will always be with you. Why? Because I have given you that kind of authority. Folks, we have the reason. We have the end of the story. We know who wins, and our task is to tell the story of the world. Amen? That's the battle. That's the timing. And that's the God whom every knee will bow. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us in on the picture, the big picture. We can't even fathom Armageddon. It's just beyond anything a human mind can even comprehend. But it's very clear that one day evil on this earth is going to be obliterated. You know, Lord, living in a world like this and turning on the TV and hearing all the evil and hearing it around it and see, we just are blown away. But then we realize you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nothing comes as a surprise to you. One day though, you're going to come and you're going to set foot on this earth. And evil will be vanished. And your millennial reign on this earth, bless God, you're going to bring us with you. Thank you, Father, for believers who trust in you, who know they're believers and are serving you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, anyone under the sound of my voice, if they today have not had that personal experience where they have intentionally invited Jesus Christ into their life, Lord, I pray that a simple prayer would be prayed, realizing, Lord, that they are a sinner in need of the salvation grace of God Himself. And Lord, you stand in heaven ready to do that. If somebody will just call upon you, their past doesn't matter. Their present doesn't matter. What matters is they call upon the name of the Lord. And I pray this morning, if there are those who've never called upon your name, would they just simply whisper in their heart the very name Jesus with two words, save me. And at that moment, Lord Jesus, you come into a person's life. You cleanse us of our sins. You make us whole. And our home in heaven is sealed for eternity. And we will be with you in all this, not on this earth. So, Lord, your will be done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for letting me preach this sermon. And Father, if it's the last sermon that I've ever preached, I believe I've done exactly what you tell me to do in this one. But if it's not, and you allow me to preach another sermon, may that one be just as strong about what the Word of God, not man, says. I love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Keith and I and Daniel will be down front, and I want you to come as God leads you and God moves you to come. That's what the song says. What? Lord, I'm coming home. Let's sing that right now as we close our time of worship.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming. Thank you.